Redeemer Fellowship Church is a community in Metro Boston rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to glorifying Christ by making and training disciples. We hope this message by Pastor Eric Raymond encourages you as we consider the gospel of Jesus Christ from all of Scripture. For an outline or transcript of this message, visit RedeemerFellowshipChurch.org.
Psalm 119. It will be in verses 1 through 8. So as you're turning there to Psalm 119, just a couple of words about the 119th Psalm. First of all, why we're in the Psalms now. We have been in Romans, and now we're taking a break till the end of the summer with Romans. As we like to take a period in the summertime to go through the Psalter, to think about the Psalms. So about 10 or 12 Psalms that we'll go through in the summer. And today we find ourselves in the 119th Psalm. And this is a very interesting psalm. It is an acrostic. It's the longest psalm, and it's this acrostic, which means that it really corresponds with the Hebrew alphabet. So you have 22 sections in this psalm, each of them having corresponding with a letter of the alphabet. So each of the lines goes with that particular letter of the alphabet. So it was a way for training children and others to memorize God's word and write it on their hearts. And here we are in verses 1 through 8 and really looking at this first one. So everyone would begin with that first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And throughout the psalm, you're going to notice that there's lots of different words used for the Bible. You have words like precepts, commandments, law. And we're really talking about God's word. That's what it's talking about. There's about 8 different words that are used, and it's all really referring to the word of God. So I trust now you've had a chance to turn to Psalm 119, and we can go ahead and read this and pray and ask God's blessing. But let's look at Psalm 119. Let's hear God's word. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, this good word that pronounces blessing upon those who hear and heed it. And so we pray that we would do that this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, when we look at this psalm, we see right away that verse 5 is the hinge point. You look at it where he says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. That's his response to it. That's his priority. So that brings us to think about priorities. We all have priorities. A thoughtful life is one that recognizes priorities and then pursues them. So each day we have priorities. What are we going to do today? Each week we think about priorities. Probably annually we think and assess what we did last year in light of our priorities and try to make changes to go with what those priorities really should be. The argument of this psalm right here is that the most important priority of your life is obedience to God's word. And that's really what I want to convince you of this morning, because I know there's a lot of different priorities vying for your attention. Work, school, personal, the world around us, priorities. Everybody wants to be prioritized. God's word should be our ultimate priority, obedience to it. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see these three supporting truths to try to persuade us of the fact that God's word must be the priority in our life, obedience to His Word. So first, we're going to look at a simple observation in verses 1 through 3. And this is the simple observation. Those who obey God's Word are blessed. That's what the psalmist wants us to see. He says it multiple times in verses 1 through 3. But what he's really getting at is the fact that those who obey God's Word are blessed. So we need to ask the question, what does blessed mean? Well, there's a couple of different nuances to the word. But in general, if you think of the word blessed with thinking about being happy, you're on the right track. Happy. Made joyful. Things go well. There's a sense in which others might look at you and with some honor and esteem. That's a little bit of a nuance to the word, but really what it's getting at is happy are those whose way is blameless. So the psalmist's argument is that those who obey God's word are happy. They're made happy in their obedience. It says here in verse 1, blessed are those, or happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Well, what is a way? It says the way is blameless. What does he mean by that? Well, that word way really means path. It's a manner of life. So you might say whose life is blameless, whose manner of life is blameless. Happy is that person whose life is without blame. That's what he's saying. You might look at that and say, well, I think if we're being honest, this means, at least on the face of it, that this guarantees that none of us are ever going to be happy. Because who among us are blameless, right? Well, when we think about blameless here, in respect to the Word of God, I think it's probably important that we don't think in terms of achievement, but rather direction. What I mean is when we look at this blamelessness, especially after spending, 16 weeks in Romans, we're wired almost to think Paul-like. We're thinking about the justification by faith and our relationship to the law, imputed righteousness of Christ, and then we're blameless before God. Naturally in ourselves, we're with blame, and we sin. But what I think he's getting at here is the idea of obedience in this blamelessness is a trajectory of one's life that is consistently seeking after God and His Word, knowing that they're sinners, but their heart is like Romans 7, verse 15, the good that I want to do, I don't do, broken over sin. It's like when Jesus saw Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47, and He said, there is an Israelite indeed with whom there is no deceit or guile. Did he mean that Nathanael was sinless? No, he was pointing towards that conformity to God's word. Or Simeon and Anna in the temple as they were there when Jesus was brought to them. They were known as those who were obedient to God's word. Righteous man was his reference to him. It doesn't mean that he never sinned, but that his life was oriented towards God's word. So I think here what he's getting at here is not to say that nobody, it's not God saying, blessed, you'll be really happy if you're perfect. Ha ha, nobody's perfect, so nobody's happy. That's not what he's saying. But rather he's saying if your life is oriented towards the Word of God and it is your great burden to obey God's Word and you are prioritizing, as the psalmist models for us here, obedience to God's Word, there is great happiness for you in that. Is your life bending towards obedience? Is your life pronating towards obedience to His Word? Are you calibrated by the glory of God and the Word of God? Is it your priority in life? Well, he says there is blessing, because that's what it looks like. You see what it looks like in verses 1 through 3. Look at the different ways he says it so that we understand. Whose way is blameless? That is, it's like this idea of integrity. You are who you are, say you are in public, in private. You're the same person. Your life has integrity. You walk in the law of the Lord. This idea of your life is is trying to walk on the tracks of God's word. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, continue to follow his word, who seek him with their whole heart, who do no wrong but walk in his ways. Again, working towards what God says to do. It looks like obedience to the word of God in verses 1 through 3, and it looks also like loving God supremely. Do you notice how he just slides this in verse 2? You might not have noticed it. Who seek him with their whole heart. Seeking God with their whole heart. So wanting to do what pleases God, wanting to know God. And not with a divided heart. You know, we got the world over here, and I got God over here, and I'm just trying to walk that middle line. That's not the idea. It's not to be a double-minded man like James, but to have our whole heart to be God's. We're seeking after God. So to go after God means to keep his word. You can't love God and not love his word. You can't love God's word and not love God. You can't seek God's word and not seek him. So this idea here of being blameless has to do with seeking God and his word. Well, some questions might come up as we think through this. You might think, okay, so are you saying that there are blessings for obedience to God's word? That's exactly what the text is saying. There are blessings for this obedience. Somebody might say then, well, that sounds like it could be a kind of a works mentality, that we're obeying God's word and getting these blessings. And as Protestants, as evangelicals, we're kind of allergic to that concept, and it almost sounds like it could be this works righteousness mentality. Well, let's think about that for a second. Are God's commandments contrary to grace and faith? Are his commandments contrary to faith? No, isn't it the very act of believing by faith we actually walk in his commandments and do what he says? When God tells Adam not to eat of the tree, he's telling him to obey him, to live by faith, to say, your word is sufficient and you are worthy. God requires obedience. He continues to require obedience from believers. We're not walking contrary to faith in disobedience. We're walking by faith in obedience. Obedience is the expression of faith. It's not the opposite of faith. When you obey God's word, you're saying, you are worthy. I trust you. I treasure you. We see that in Genesis 2. We see that in Job, as Job, who was one who was submitting to God and his word and still went through everything that he went through and continued to walk by faith. We see that with Jesus. He says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. In doing what Jesus says, there's blessing. James says in chapter 1, verse 25, that we're blessed in obedience to him. We're happy if we obey him. And that's the idea here. It's not contrary to faith. Obedience is actually a fruit of faith. So we want to make sure we don't see those as contradictory. Well, somebody might say, I try to obey God. I try to do what he says in his word. But things are really hard and I don't feel very happy. Things are difficult. And that might be because we sometimes might evaluate what happiness is on kind of a, if we're honest, a worldly level, where we think about material blessings and comfort and ease in this world, rather than the spiritual reality of God being for us, loving us, faithful to us, and with us. We might think in terms of earthly and physical rather than eternal and spiritual. For example, think of the Apostle Paul, right? He said that whether he has a lot or a little, he's able to be content. It doesn't matter. His earthly circumstances, whether he's in the dungeon with Silas after getting beaten for preaching the gospel, or if he's eating a king's feast, in either case, he's able to praise God because he has everything he needs. Or Job, who had everything, and then it was taken away from him. But yet he still would praise God, even as his wife mocked him. It's not about the earthly and the physical. It's about the fact that God never forsakes his people. So if you walk in God's way, you know God. And though everything else can be taken away and crash before you, God will never leave his people. And that's where the blessing is. Do you understand the privileged perspective? That you could lose everything, but have everything when you have God. That's the happy man. That's the happy woman of Psalm 119. Because her way is blameless, she can't lose the most important thing, because that is God himself. It's tied to him. Think about Jesus. Physically, earthly, riches, he had none of it. He said, foxes have a place to lay their head, the Son of Man has no home. He was poor, hungry, had nothing. And then upon the cross, he was forsaken by God for our sins. But he had God. And so he had everything. And he looked ahead for the joy that was set before him, the happiness before him, the glory that awaited him. And he was able to smile upon even the difficulty in life because he looked ahead to eternity. That's where the happiness would have to be for us. So it's not contrary to faith. It may change our perspective about heaven and now and spiritual and physical. But maybe another side, somebody might say, well, you know, that sounds kind of selfish. That you're just obeying God's word in order to get a blessing. Like God's some type of Aladdin genie. You do good things and then you're going to get these blessings. When we think that way, we may be thinking in a way that shows that we don't understand that God's glory and our good are not mutually exclusive. Meaning, God is most glorified when in our lives when we are actually obeying him and we experience that good. God is able to work together for our good and his glory at the same time. It's not two separate things. And so when we pursue the glory of God through obedience, it's not contrary to our good. It's for our good. God's word is good. All of the commandments of the Lord are good. So when you pursue obedience to his word, you're pursuing his glory and you're pursuing your best. If you really want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of happiness is obedience to the word of God. The only way, the only thing that can bear the freight of your soul for true happiness is obedience to the word of God. That's it. The only way we can have true happiness is by knowing God through his word and doing what it says. So if we want to be happy, if we want to be made joyful, if we want to rejoice, we need to see that our obedience must be the top priority in life. The second, we'll see there's a theological conclusion. This is in verse 4, a theological conclusion. Basically, the psalmist looks at God and what he has said and what he has done with regard to his word, and he concludes that this is a sufficient motive for him to want to obey the word of God. So this is the first one, is that this blessing comes to those who obey. But now he looks at God and he says, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. So for the psalmist, looking at God and saying God wants his word to be obeyed, that motivates him to want to obey the word of God. Think about who God is. He's the creator. He's made every single one of us. He's our Lord by virtue of the fact that he made us. Right? He doesn't have to take our life. He just has to stop giving it. We're intimately related to God by virtue of the fact that he made us and he sustains our lives. And he knows what's best for us. He tells us how to live. He's the fountain of everything, not only our lives, but of everything. Anything desirable is found in him. He's the source of knowledge. He's the source of wisdom. He's the source of life. He defines and projects what love is. He characterizes what is beautiful, what is good, what is lovely. He's the basis of happiness. So all of these things from the perspective of who God is helps us to understand that if we want knowledge, beauty, wisdom, love, we find it in God and His Word. And so He gives us authoritative command. He has commanded. This is what God has said. His precepts, His Word, His rules are to be kept diligently. Notice it's to be kept diligently. That is to be the characteristic of our life, not just casually, but diligent obedience to His Word. This is what psalmists understand God wants, is that His Word is to be kept diligently. Well, why does He do that? Well, He wants to be glorified through His people, and He wants good for you. See, sometimes it might feel hard when you come up to a situation, you're wondering, what should I do? This is going to be difficult for me. It might cause difficulty and discomfort. But you understand this is what God's Word says, and so you have this point of tension between what is comfortable and what seems to be clear in God's Word. And that's where we have to say we have to go with what God's Word says, what's clear, because that's what's good and what's right and what glorifies Him, and in the end will be best for us. You might be asking, okay, well, what are some specific things that I can think about that God wants me to obey? If He's commanded His Word to be obeyed diligently or kept diligently, what does that look like? Well, here's just a few areas to think about. The first thing, God wants you to obey His Word through salvation. Through salvation. We think of the gospel, that message that Jesus died for our sins and rose again and is ascended at the right hand of God, as something that somebody might tell another person. I might share the gospel with you. You might share the gospel with a neighbor. You might have this conversation about Jesus, and it's this interpersonal relationship. But have you ever thought of the reality that we are just the messengers of that truth, and that through the pages of Scriptures and the mouth of Christians, that God is declaring the gospel Himself? 1 John says that God testifies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that we must respond to that out of obedience. Do you know that God is declaring to every single person that they must repent of their sins and believe the gospel? It's God's will that we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ. So friend, if you're here this morning and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you've never repented of your sin and trusted in Him, and you're thinking, I want this blessed life. How do I go about getting it? That's the first step. It's by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus Christ and believing God's testimony about His Son, that He can be your Savior and save you from sin. But not only that, the salvation also sanctified. It's God's will that His people be sanctified or made holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 tells us it's God's will for our life that we be holy. That means that we need to progressively be being made more and more like Jesus Christ. God wants us to be made holy, separate from sin. You say, well, what do I need to do today to obey God's commandments? I need to be holy. I need to live according to God's Word and to seek His glory and to seek His honor. That's something we need to do every single day. Next is that we need to be satisfied. God wants us to be satisfied in Him alone. Us to find our delight and our joy, our identity and our purpose, our meaning in life in God. That He's sufficient to satisfy us, as opposed to the idols of the world around us and all of the different bait that gets floated downstream to draw our attention off of Christ. He wants us to be satisfied in Him alone. Not only that, He wants us to be serving. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we're to be serving, in particular, the local church. Serving God and serving His people in the context of a community. So we as a people should be serving one another and serving God. If we're part of Redeemer Fellowship Church, it should be our priority. That's what God's will is for us. To be saved, to be sanctified, to be satisfied, to be serving Him in this church. Think about what commands should I get after and what in obeying Him. Pursuing holiness, pursuing satisfaction in Him, serving Him in His local church. Also, submission. He calls His people to submit to Him. God is the source of all authority. So every other authority structure in the world is a derived authority. And He calls His people to submit to these various levels and spheres of authority. There's obviously the authority of government. And He calls His people to be subject to the ruling authorities. There's different authority structures maybe in the workplace or in the community. And He calls His people to submit to those authority structures. There's authority structures in the home. There's authority structures in the church. We're called to submit to one another and to submit to the leadership of the elders of the church. These are all ways in which we obey His commandments. And finally, suffering. Suffering is not pleasant, and we wouldn't wish it on anyone. But the truth of the matter is, as Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says, it's been granted us not only to believe, but also to suffer in His name. We're granted the privilege, the grace to believe in Jesus Christ, but also we are going to suffer. We're going to suffer in this world because it's a fallen world, and we have things like sickness and conflict and different issues, false accusations and trouble that just happens. But then increasingly, suffering for the sake of being a Christian. And if that happens, we have to understand that it's God's will that we do that in such a way that glorifies Him and pleases Him. So we think of these different areas where we just say, well, what are some categories for obeying God's commandments? Well, God's will that you be saved, sanctified, satisfied, serving, submitting, and if He wills it, suffering. These are some ways to think about keeping His commandments diligently. Another way is just looking at any verse in the Bible that you come across where God is commanding you to do something and ask, what is the responsibility that God has for me in this passage? Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Read through the epistles. Well, we should keep moving. Let's look third and finally at the final supporting truth that is really arguing for this point that the most important priority in your life is obedience to God's Word, and that is a personal resolution. This is where the psalmist basically says, I must prayerfully pursue obedience to God's Word. And this is in verses 5 through 8. So it's really pushing off the wall of the fact that God blesses people's obedience and that God has commanded obedience. So the psalmist is saying, now let's get personal. Let's talk about me individually. He's observing generally. This is the reality. People that obey God's Word are blessed. God has commanded obedience to His Word. Therefore, I will do this. And this is the personal application. He says in verses 5 through 8, he says in verse 5, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. What he's saying there is that my ways would be your ways, that your ways would be my ways. You might say it another way, that I may be set in your ways. We're really good at being set in our ways. Here's the psalmist saying, oh, this is what I need. I need to be set in your ways. And isn't it instructive that he doesn't say, okay, I get it. Blessing comes to those who obey, and God's commanded obedience, I get it. All I need to do is pull myself up by the bootstraps, and I am ready to get it done. That's not what he does. He cries out to God because he knows his heart and he knows God's heart. So he cries out. He says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. He's talking to God. That's the heart of faith coming out. Lord, you want obedience? I want your glory. Therefore, help me to make my life align with your word. He knows he's a sinner. He knows that God is a God who forgives and welcomes sinners. So he cries out to him that he might keep his statutes. Then he anticipates something as a result. He's worked this thing out. He's reasoned it. He's saying, if I pray and I pursue, then these are the reasons why I want to see this happen. These are the anticipated results. If God helps him and he does these things, this is the blessing for him. This is what he sees as the blessing in verses 6 through 8. Look what he says in verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. He's got this idea of his eyes just laser focused on the commandments. He's not wandering from them. He's looking at them. He's saying, then I won't be put to shame. I won't be disappointed. I will not be found to be a fraud. I really am who I want to be. Lord, help me to keep my ways according to your ways so I won't be put to shame. I know we think about the last day and we try to believe the reality of justification, that God's last day verdict has been fast forwarded all the way to the present, that we could be declared righteous and not guilty in God's sight, and we trust in Jesus Christ and we await that final day when we stand before him and he says, not guilty. But still, don't we have difficult days and we have difficult moments and thoughts of doubt come into our mind and we think, what if I'm fooling myself? What if I'm not a Christian? What if God hasn't saved me? And on the last day, I'd be like one of those ones in Matthew chapter 7, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. And that thought haunts us and it weighs on us heavily. So how does the psalmist think about that? Well, he says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, that I may not be put to shame, either now or on the last day. He's saying, I know that if I'm keeping your commandments, that is a result of your grace working in and through me, then I must be your child. And that's his reasoning. On the last day, I won't be put to shame because God ultimately is for me and he's kept me. Not only that, he says in verse 7, then I'll praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Not only will he not be put to shame in life or in death, but he also says, then if you answer this prayer and I am focused on your word and I'm prioritizing obedience, then I'll actually praise you with a heart that is upright and true. I'll give you true praise. Not doubting, half-hearted, weak, but true praise. And that's what he wants. He wants God to be glorified. God gets the glory and the psalmist gets the joy. And he says, then I'll keep your statutes. That is, obedience comes. If you answer the prayer, then you show that you are for me and I'm keeping your word, then I'm pursuing this blessing, which ultimately, no, you are for me and you love me. But then he concludes. Do you notice in verse 8, he concludes with this cry of desperation that really echoes his faith. What does he say? Do not utterly forsake me. What do you do with that? You know, it's interesting. If you keep your thumb at the beginning of Psalm 119, you jump all the way to the way he ends Psalm 119. Look how he ends it in verse 176. Almost the same way. Verse 175, let my soul live and praise you. And let your rules help me. Then he's very honest with God. He says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. It's very much like here. I'll keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. He said, I'm going to keep. That's my mind. I want to obey your commandments. I want to do what you tell me to do. But I know my heart. It wanders astray like a sheep. And I need a good shepherd that's going to come after me because my heart is not pure. I want to do this, but I know where I really am. So he cries out, do not utterly forsake me. He knows that even his sin would be just cause for forsaking, but he cries out to God based upon his mercy and his grace and his covenant love, "Don't forsake me." You know, it's interesting when you think about this verse. You know that God doesn't forsake his people, does he? He has a long history. That those who truly trust God and have faith in him and cry out to him and obey his commandments aren't forsaken. It's only happened once. That there was somebody who loved God supremely, obeyed his commandments. We could put all of these verses in their mouth. But yet they were forsaken. Who was it? It was Christ. It's Jesus. He fulfilled this psalm perfectly and yet experienced the consequences of not doing it. He was the blessed man, verses 1 and 2, whose way was blameless, who walked in the law of the Lord, who kept God's testimonies, who sought him with his whole heart, who did no wrong but only walked in his ways, who diligently kept God's precepts that were commanded, whose ways were steadfast in keeping the statutes. But yet he was put to shame. He was forsaken. And why is that? It's because on the cross, Jesus is taking our place. There upon the cross, the righteous one, the only one who could ever or ever has lived Psalm 119 perfectly, went to suffer the penalty for all of us who haven't. And there he died in our place after fulfilling the law perfectly, that sinners like us might have hope and confidence. That we could express the same desire that we want to obey God's word, but then know with the psalmist that we are like sheep that go astray and that we are clinging to God. Don't utterly forsake me, knowing that he clings to us because we're in Christ. And that Christ was forsaken, that his people will never be forsaken. And that is a great joy to know that God is for his people. In fact, we know that on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead and he ascended on high. That Christ is resurrected and then ultimately ascended into heaven. That God ultimately and finally did not forsake Christ, but he kept his promises and raised him from the dead, and he reigns forever with him. And that should be a template for us as well, that we should want to obey God's word, knowing that it's a pathway to blessing and it's fitting and right because God is our sovereign God, and it's also the path that Christ walked for us. We want to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The most important priority in our life is obedience to God's word, because the most important priority in Jesus Christ's life when he lived on earth was obedience to God's word. Therefore, it must be ours. So take this psalm, the 119th psalm. Take it and break it apart like a nice big loaf of bread. Break a little piece off every day. Take it and read it. Make it your prayer. And when you come to a line that you can't pray for yourself, praise God that Christ could pray it for himself, and pray and ask God to help make it so, that you might be like verse 5, "Oh, that my ways be steadfast in keeping your commandments." That the continual priority of our lives would be obedience to his word. Imagine what God might do if we were a church, a people, whose continual priority was obedience to the word of God, for the glory of God, and for our joy. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this just little section of this big psalm that's so honest and so helpful. We confess that we often have priorities that are not consistent with your word, and we need reminders like this. So we thank you for the psalmist. We thank you for this book, how it drives us again to see your heart to bless, your heart to be faithful, to continue with your people. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was forsaken, that we would never be, as we trust in him. Help us to esteem him more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you want to further connect with us, find other audio, view outlines or transcripts, or support our ministry, visit us at RedeemerFellowshipChurch.org. You can also follow Pastor Eric's blog at OrdinaryPastor.com.